Hello, church family. I don't know if I'm ever going to get used to talking to a camera or not, if I'll ever be able to get over kind of the strangeness of that. And so I look forward to the day when I look out and I see a lot of people out in front that I can communicate to directly. But I am very thankful that we do have technology like this where we can come together, even in different homes, scattered about, and study the Word of God together. And so today we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from verses 13 through 21. And so if you've got a Bible, if you would, please follow along with me. By this, John says, "We know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love who he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we can gather in this way around your word, and I ask, Lord, that you would speak. Speak to our hearts, and Lord, remind us that our great need is to know your love, to believe in it, and to rejoice in it. And so, God, please immerse us today in your great love that you have poured out on us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask it in his name. Amen. So I'm going to make the claim this morning that I know your greatest need. You just heard me pray for it. And I know there's a lot of needs right now that everybody has, probably a lot of needs that you never even knew that you were going to have a few months ago or a few weeks ago even. And so there are some of you that are out there right now who have lost your jobs, and you're running out of things in your house, whether it's food or other supplies. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're angry. So there's a lot of needs that you have. But I would say that is not the greatest need that you have. The greatest need that you have is love. And I don't mean by that in the way that the Beatles song speaks about love. As I was thinking on this week, that song came to mind. It's almost like it naturally appeared in my mind, because all you need is love. Love is all you need. And I even looked up that song to read the lyrics, because I thought there has to be more to that song than that. And you know what? There really isn't. And so I started wondering if the Beatles had any idea what they were even writing about there. And so what I'm talking about here is not this vague, general sense of love that the world sings about. Your greatest need is to know the love of God. That is your greatest need. It's the greatest need that every human being has. And John says something about this in verse 16. He says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." We have come to know and believe it, that the God who made everything loves us, that he is personal, and he has personal love for a human being, for a sinner like me. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is the message that God loves this world. And it's kind of crazy when you think about it, that God would love people who have scoffed at him, who are indifferent toward him, people who don't think about him, and many people who say they don't even believe that he exists, that God loves this world. And that means every individual in it he has love for. You. He loves you. And he has sent his Son into the world to show it and to prove it, that God loves this world. And John is writing to a people in a church that is very similar to us, churches, a church like us, who have believed at some point in the truthfulness of God's love, people who say they know the love of God and have experienced it through believing in Jesus Christ. And sure, their circumstances were definitely different than ours are today, no doubt about it. But their need to continue to believe and trust in the love of God is the same as ours is. And so the Lord knows that His people at times are going to doubt His love. They're going to grow cold toward His love, and He wants to assure them, not pull the rug out from underneath them, not thump them for it, but to show them how it is they can know that they can experience and have the love of God. So we have a lot of problems that occur when we doubt that God loves us. Lots of things happen to us when we start to doubt that God loves us, happen to us inside of our hearts. And we start to doubt that He is a loving Father who really does care for us. And we're afraid at times that we're really not His children after all. And I'd like for you to think back to the time when you grew up in your parents' household. Maybe some of you watching this morning are still there. Others of you, though, will have a very difficult time even remembering what it was like to be a child. But my assumption, though, is that you will remember in some way or another whether or not you believed that you were loved, whether or not you felt loved. And when your parents told you that they loved you, if they ever told you at all, did you ever really believe what they were saying was true? And some of you grew up in homes where you never even really thought about it, because to be loved by mom and dad was just a natural experience. It was just a normal thing. It was like a fish that's always swimming in the water and never notices the water. You were in a home where you were constantly loved and you never even paid attention to it. And you probably thought that everybody else out there in the world had an experience like yours where they were just constantly loved by mom and dad. And so there are a thousand things that being loved take care of. A thousand fears are swept away. All kinds of worries that would have come into a child's heart, they aren't there, all because they are secure in the love of their parents. And a lot of you all out there can relate to that. And you had the love of your mom and dad. And you didn't have those fears and you were secure. But some of you out there, you didn't have that experience. You didn't constantly feel the love of your parents and know that security that comes from that. And a lack of love or a lack of the knowledge of your parents' love, it causes a thousand problems in the hearts of a child that are not easily untangled. They can only be untangled and overwhelmed by a greater love, and that's the love of a heavenly Father. And so there are similar effects. I guess I'm trying to relate in some way what can happen in the child of God who doubts the love of a father or struggles to know the love of the father. There are all sorts of things that can happen in our hearts, problems that can arise from not knowing God's love. And He wants us to have that firm foundation in us because there is a security, a confidence, a joy that comes in knowing that God, not, I mean, as great as it is to be loved by a mom and dad, and great as it is to be loved by a spouse or by your children, how can it ever compare to being loved by the God of the universe, who is holy and perfect? And how would He even notice me? How would He ever care for me? That's what the psalmist says, isn't it? Who is this God? Who is mindful of man, who looks on him and cares for him. What kind of God is that who would notice me? That is an overwhelming, amazing love, especially when I come to grips with the fact that I was unlovable. I didn't deserve it. And so we need this confidence in the love of God. And when I read this passage a few minutes ago, I'm going to assume that you probably didn't notice that all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned here, that all three persons of the Trinity are active and engaged in communicating the love of God to you. So the Father is the source. He's the source of the love. And so He is the one who sends the Son. We're told that in verse 14. He sends the Son. Back in verse 9, we were going through this at Easter time, that God is the one who sent the Son into the world to communicate His love to these lost people. So he's the sender of the love, and the Son comes and demonstrates it visibly He communicates it with his words and with his actions. He obeys the Father on our behalf, because I didn't or I can't. And he dies for me. He gives his life for me, sacrifices for me, a sinner, to put the love of God on display to a needy and lost world. And so the Father sends the Son to come and put his love on display. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that communicates the love of God to me. He makes it real. He makes it personal to me. And so he says here in verse 13 that the proof that we are God's children is that he's given us of his Spirit. And his Spirit is the one who testifies to us and makes it real in our hearts. And how many times do you think it was before you became a Christian, before you had a life-changing experience by believing the gospel, how many times do you think that you heard it? How many times do you think that those words about Jesus coming to die for sinners came into your ears and had no impact on you at all? I think it's kind of like getting mail in your mailbox. Maybe you've had this experience. I've had it even recently. You got mail in your mailbox that did not belong to you. It was addressed to somebody else. There were so many times in my life, I'm sure, that I got, I saw or I heard the message of Jesus Christ. Somebody communicated it to me or just crossed my path, and it was kind of like mail that it really wasn't mine. It wasn't for me. It was for somebody else. They're supposed to get that letter. It's just it had no impact on me until the day that it did have an impact on me. And it was as if the letter was addressed directly to me, and I heard it. And I wanted to read it. I wanted to know more about it. Who's it from? And what's it all about? And it changed me. So many times that it didn't have an impact until the day that it did. And what's the cause of the day, or what's the cause of the time when it actually touched my heart? It's the work of the Spirit of God. God the Father is the source of the love. He sends the Son to demonstrate the love, and the Holy Spirit comes to apply the love and communicate it directly to me, a sinner that needs it so desperately. But I have to ask, if you're like me, you know that you've experienced it at some point or another. You know that you you can say that you realize that God the Father loves you, but there are days when that experience is stronger than others, isn't there? And maybe you're sitting there right now and you feel somewhat numb to it. It's like the nerve endings of your heart have been blunted a little bit, and they can't feel, they can't experience right now God's love. So there are days when your awareness of it just kind of disappears. And I've had experiences like that as well. It might very well be that on a Monday morning I come into the office and I start to read about the love of God, or to read scripture passages, other people who are communicating it to me, even through other books, and something grabs my heart. And when that happens, nobody else is around. I'm just here by myself, and it's just like all I can do is just worship alone. It's just moments that are very sweet. And I know that I need to write it down, so I grab my journal, start pinning the things that God is teaching me, and the things that I'm experiencing right now as I am aware of His love. And I can't wait to get home even and maybe communicate it to my wife, maybe sit down and talk to the kids about it at night. And you know what sometimes happens is that the next day I come back into the same office. Circumstances really aren't any different. And yet today my heart is cold. My senses are dull. And today I'm not experiencing the love of God like I did before. Has that ever happened to you before? Thankfully, God is a good Father. God is a good Father to us. He knows that we're just children. And as a good Father does, He wants to affirm us and build us up, not berate us and tear us down. And when you were young, you might have experienced something like this. When you disappointed your earthly father, maybe he responded in a way to you that made you doubt that he loved you. But not this Father. He doesn't do that. When your heart begins to fail, his response is to want to draw you back in, pull you back in give you again a good foundation to stand on, confidence, security that you're His, not to cause you to run away from Him. And that's what He's doing here. So three times in this passage, John says, this is how we know that we're His. How can I know that I belong to you when my heart starts to doubt and I start to flounder a little bit? How can I know that I belong to you as a child, that God's love for me is sure? And John says it a little different each time, but they're similar phrases. And he says it here in first in verse 13. He says, by this we know that we abide in Him, that we can know that we abide in Him, and we can know that He is in us. And so he says that a couple more times throughout this passage. But how can I know that I belong to your family, Lord? How can I be for sure that I'm yours? How can I be for sure that I've actually experienced your love? And he says here in verse 13, the first proof is that He has given us of His Spirit. He's given us His Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of God, is proof that you're His. And I think that the response that somebody could naturally have to that then is like, okay, you're telling me that the proof that I'm yours is your Spirit, but how do I have proof that I have the Spirit? How do I know that I actually have Him? It's not like on Christmas morning how somebody will give me a token of their love and a gift, and I can hold it, and I can see it, I have evidence of it, it's right here in my hands. Well, how can I know that I actually have your Spirit? What you're telling me is proof that I have your love. Because you can't see it. I can't hold it. And fortunately for us, again, God is so kind. He tells us two things here that affirm the fact that we do have His Spirit. Verse 15 is the first. And He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. There's that statement again. This is proof that you abide in God and God abides in you if you confess Jesus to be the Son of God. And so a good confession of Jesus is the first proof that you have the Spirit of God. And there was a time in my life, and there was a time in yours too, when you didn't believe the gospel. A time when I didn't believe the gospel. There was a time when I heard the message of Jesus again and again, and no impact. No thought toward it. But now what? I do believe it. What happened there? The only thing that could have happened that brought me genuine belief in a Savior that I cannot see, who died for a sinner like me, 2,000 years ago, He came into the world. I didn't see that with my eyes. Why do I now believe it with my heart? God is telling us, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made that message come to life. And so there was a time when I didn't believe. There's a time that I now do believe, or I did. It's the Spirit of God. That's the proof that I have Him, is that I make the good confession of Jesus Christ. And sure, there has to be more than just a verbal parroting of the confession that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It has to have reached into my heart. It has to be real in my heart. It can't be just like a political campaign slogan that you've heard it now so many times, everybody say it again and again, that you actually believe it in some way. No, it has to go deeper than that. That I believe that without Jesus Christ, I am eternally lost. I have been awakened to the fact that I am genuinely sinful, all the way to the core, that my heart is deceitful. It could be deceiving me right now even. But God overcomes my deceitful heart. God overcomes my unbelief. And He testifies to me on the inside that I genuinely believe that I have to have a Savior, that He has provided one. Who communicates that to me? The Spirit that He says that I have, that if I make the good confession. He gives us another proof in verse 16. Verse 16, He says, God is love, and whoever abides in love, if you abide in love, if you abide in it, live in it, the love of God is in you and coming through you, back to Him and onto other people. If that's what's going on, you abide in God and God in you. Again, that statement. And so if you love God, if you love Him, and you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is proof, then, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that the love of God is in you, that you know it. So these two things, they go hand in hand, and that's what he's saying here down in verses 19 through 21. He returns back to this theme of loving your brother. Loving your brother. If you can't love him, whom you can see with your eyes, he is the image of God. He is an image of God there in front of you. Told man is made in the image of God. If you can't love him and care for him with needs that you can see with your eyes, how can you say that the love of God is in you? Because you can see him and you can't see God. And yet you say that you love the Lord whom you cannot see. But you can't love your brother whom you can. And so he's saying that if you have love for God and love for brother, it's evidence that the Spirit of God is in you. And a weak heart will respond, but I fail. I fail so many times, Lord, to love you. I fail so many times to love my brother. I'm weak. How do I know that your love is in me when it seems like I'm constantly seeing the ways that I don't respond to you the way that I want to? And I don't meet the needs of my brothers like you want me to. What does that mean? And so my heart starts to get weak. And I think that is what we could expect, or what we should expect from our hearts that are so quick to deceive us, but also from the enemy who wants us to be deceived. I'm sure that you've noticed this before in yourself, that you easily remember all the times that you failed, or maybe put it this way, you remember all the times that somebody criticized you, the negatives, but you don't remember all the times that somebody complimented you. You could go into a room and give a speech to people and feel like it went really well, and 99 people tell you that that speech was just wonderful, but you're going to remember the one person who picked it apart. Our hearts are like that too, in that there's so many times that you have probably served the Lord and obeyed Him and shown love to Him and shown love to other people, but yet your heart always remembers the times when you failed, always remembers the negatives. And that's certainly what the enemy wants us to be reminded of, so that we do doubt, so that we do flounder, we do start to wonder whether or not God loves us. And it reminded me of the passage that from Matthew chapter 25, when the people are lined up before Jesus, and those that knew him, to those that knew him, he says to them, "I was naked and you clothed me, hungry and you fed me, in prison and you visited me." And how do they respond back to Jesus? They said back to him, "When was that? When were you naked and we clothed you, and hungry and we fed you?" They didn't remember those times. They didn't remember all the times that they showed the love of Christ, with the love of Christ, to their brothers and sisters in the Lord. But their hearts probably were very quick to remember all the times that they didn't. And so, could it be that you have just not kept a record or a list of all the good things you do, just because that's just life as it happens? You've helped, you've shown love, you have responded to God in love, but you didn't write all that down. But there's something in your heart, in your conscience, something in the enemy that wants to write down every time when you have failed, so that you will begin to doubt that you've experienced the love of God. And again, our greatest need, and the enemy knows that our greatest need is to be immersed and to know and to experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's to our advantage, though. And again, maybe Satan doesn't understand this. It really is to our advantage in many ways that we are reminded that we're sinners, that we are reminded that we fail. And why is that? Because our failures will always be tools in God's hands to drive us back to Jesus. They drive us back to Him. They remind us that it was never about how well I did in the first place. God did not save me because of how I so often responded to him in love, or how often that I loved my neighbor and loved my brothers in Christ. He didn't save me because of that. He saved me in spite of that, to show me the beauty of his Son. Man, and so when we fail, it's just an opportunity to go back to the cross and to see the love of God again. And so you might at times wallow around in the pig pen of despair, but when you come to your senses and you remember, oh my, this is just an opportunity for me to turn back to Jesus and to see how wonderful he is and how kind that God has been to me, to help me to believe, to show me that I have a Savior, and to give me a heart that responds to him in love, because his Holy Spirit has come to me and made that very real in my life. And so if you turn to Christ and find relief in him today, that is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, as he writes here in verse 13, evidence that you have come to know and believe the love that God has for you. And that's your greatest need, brothers and sisters. And I hope that our time together today has been a good reminder of that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we can come together like this and study your word and be immersed again and reminded again of the great love that you have shown to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there are going to be people who are listening today, people who are praying with us, Lord, that are struggling to see your love, struggling to experience your love. And I ask God that right now that you would reveal yourself again to them and show them the beauty of your Son, that your Spirit, Lord, would be active inside of their hearts right now, drawing them to Jesus Christ to see how wonderful and beautiful he is. So God, thank you for this time together today. And we pray, Lord, that your word would have its way in our hearts. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for joining us today, and look forward to seeing you again soon.